Look a little blurry-eyed, either up late last night, or how many of you got up early this morning? How many were up at least at 5 o'clock this morning doing things? Okay, you don't even have any kids at home. How about 6 o'clock? Okay, a little bit later. Man, you guys slept in a long time. We used to get up really early. One thing that's always exciting is that Christmas is a time where we all get together as families. And what's so crucial is to realize that it is a time for us to all get together. I know that we had Christina and Andy came from Dallas, and so I picked them up on Friday afternoon, and we had dinner with them. And I remember also Lisa and Shane and our two granddaughters came, and we all were together. And I thought, man, this would be just great if we could just have Paul with us. And so Paul was not on the agenda, and so we thought, that's really a shame that we can't all be together. And so that night at 8:45, the house was quiet, everyone had gone home, and I was up studying up in my office when all of a sudden the doorbell rang. So I came down to answer the door, and it rang a couple times, and so I got there, and there was this guy that had this hat on that was down below his face. And, you know, it's amazing what goes through your mind at times like that, because I'm thinking, now, is this a mugger who's going to come and get us? And I saw some other people there, and I thought, well, maybe they're going to sell me something. And sure enough, then I could tell by the shape of his shoulders that it was our son Paul. So he had come to surprise us. Now Paul always likes the spotlight. He likes the grand entrances. You know, so you see that he was sitting up here and he got the due attention. Now just to clarify things, I am Paul Jordan Jr. He's Paul Jordan III. My mom still keeps calling him Jr. So I have an identity crisis, but I guess that's what happens as you get older. But Christmas is a great time to get together. And as I was thinking about this this morning in particular, I started thinking about how kids make Christmas so exciting, especially when they're younger. They get so excited, so enthusiastic about it, all in the anticipation of what's going to happen. So that brought back memories of when Paul was younger, when he was 3. I remember that he got about 3 weeks early. He started saying, "Is it Christmas?" Because he saw some of the Christmas gifts under the tree, and we kept saying, "No, it's not." He got impatient. After a couple days, kept saying, "It must be Christmas." He'd come in at 5:30 in the morning, saying, "Is it Christmas Day yet? Can we open the presents?" I said, "No, no, go back to bed." And so this continued on. And in fact, finally, after 2 weeks, we got really frustrated. And so Martha put the presents up on the top cabinet, put them up on the top cabinet and said, "It's Christmas Day when we take the gifts off and we put them back under the tree, then you can open it up." Well, every day he'd come in and the UPS guy would come and he'd see the packages, he'd get up from his nap, "Is today Christmas?" "No, no." And so finally, he got impatient. I remember walking into the living room one morning just before Christmas, and he had his paint can out. He figured, if no one else is going to announce it's Christmas, I'm going to make it Christmas. And he started reaching up there trying to get the presents down so he could open them up. But that's the anticipation that we have of Christmas. And you know what's so unfortunate is that as we get older, we lose that amazement and that anticipation, that excitement about what Christmas is all about. And it really is a shame, isn't it? We were out seeing lights on Friday night over at Lilacia Park in Villa Park. And we were seeing the lights, and my little companion was our 2-year-old granddaughter, Karis. And so I'm carrying Karis around, I'm holding her, putting her down, and she is in utter amazement at all the lights, not just hundreds, thousands of lights all over the place. Every tree, they had different shapes of animals. They had the nativity scene in a couple places, and it was just exciting for her just to literally stand there with her mouth open in adoration of what was before her. And it made me think that is to be our response at Christmas. We're to stand in awe of the incarnation, of God becoming man, becoming a babe in Bethlehem. And what happens is over time, we just sort of get so used to it. And yet there should be a sense of awe and amazement as we approach the topic for today. Now I'm going to ease your consciences. I'm not going to preach from Matthew chapter 1. Christiana did a great job with that. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at the verses there because that talks about the wise men. That it's far more than just about ho, ho, ho. What we're going to be talking about is something significant. We're going to talk about the whole desire that we should have that we should be eagerly pursuing Christ. We should worship Him joyfully, and we should serve Him willingly. That's the response that we should have. So it's far more than just getting presents that we receive. Now, hopefully, you all got presents, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if our Christmas is only about the presents that we receive, we really lose, because what Christmas is all about is what we have to offer. That is what is significant. And that's what we're going to see. So turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll read the first 4 verses. which these are a whole lot easier verses than Christiana, which what you read. Those are, have some tough names in there. Oh, but chapter 2 says, now about Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, you shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The question that I have for us this morning is, what is our response to Christmas? Who is it all about? There is great excitement over the stuff that we get, but isn't there more, something more significant, something that will give us joy more than just for a few moments, a few hours, a few days? The journey of the wise men in search of the newborn Christ child is one of the most memorable accounts of the Christmas story. It's been the focus of both pageant and preaching, and rightly so. It remains a powerful call for wise people of all cultures to seek diligently the Lord of heaven and earth, to worship him, and to present him with their precious gifts. Their example, the Magi, the wise men, challenges us to reflect on our attitude and our reactions to Christmas. On what and on whom do we focus? Is it on ourselves and what we get, or is it rather on what we give to him? In Matthew chapter 2, we encounter various responses to the Christ child. They range from hatred to indifference to adoration. The first thing that we see in the first four verses is really that people who feel threatened by Jesus' authority, they reject the Christ of Christmas. See, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we just read, Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the rule of King Herod. He was known as Herod the Great. Herod means heroic, a name that was not totally applicable to him and to his descendants. He and his family were characterized by being crafty and cruel rather than by courage and bravery or heroism. His more well-known sons were Herod Antipas. You can see this in your sermon notes. Also Herod Philip, and also Herod Archelaus. And then he had other sons as well. But Herod the Great was known for impressive accomplishments. He was a great builder, a great ruler. He was also cruel. He was a man of great suspicion. He was paranoid. He was fearful of losing his position as king. And in the last years of his life, he was a great, hateful, murderous old man. That would be an apt description of him. Emperor Julius Caesar had appointed Herod the Great's father, Antipater, to be the governor of Judea, which was under Roman rule. His father was allowed to appoint his son as chief official over Galilee in 37 BC until 4 AD. And in that office, Herod was very successful. He squelched the Jewish guerrilla bands and that fought against their foreign rulers. Later, the Roman Senate elected him as king of Judea. Now, Herod the Great was not of Jewish descent. He was an Edomite, which meant that he had married a prominent Jewish woman and who practiced the Hebrew faith. And all that he sought to do was impress his constituents. He did whatever he could to win over the Jewish people. So in times of great economic hardship, what he would do is he'd generously give back to the people some of their own tax money. Boy, it sounds like America today, if you think about it. Just giving back the people their money back. During the great famine of 25 BC, he melted down various gold objects in the palace to buy food for the poor. He built theaters and racetracks and other structures to provide entertainment for the Hebrew people. In 19 BC, Herod began reconstruction on the temple in Jerusalem. He was responsible for numerous public works in various cities like Caesarea and Damascus and Samaria. But in spite of all of his accomplishments, he was viewed as being a very cruel and merciless person. He jealously guarded his position and power as king of the Jews. He had the Maccabeans slaughtered because they tried to lead a revolution against his rule. And then he appointed one of his brother-in-laws to a high priestly position. But then Herod became jealous of Aristobulus. That was his brother-in-law who became very popular. So he had a group of men literally drowned him. They had a swimming party. And they went down and he had some young men literally drowned him. And then because he became so paranoid that his wife would reveal that he was the one responsible, he had her killed and he had her mother killed. He had three of his sons killed because he was afraid they were going to take his position as king. And then to really top everything off, in his last year of his life when he was 70... he then actually had many of the prominent city officials all arrested and put in jail. And this is what he had the gall to say. He said, "People may not mourn my death, but I want people mourning even if it's someone else's death." That was what Herod the Great was like. He was notorious. He was evil. He was wicked. In fact, it was actually Emperor Augustus who said, "It's safer to be one of Herod's sows," his pigs, "than it is to be one of his sons." I mean, that was the reputation that he had. It's incredible the things that he did. Now, that's why we understand as we get into Matthew chapter 2, he's 70 years of age, and it proved to be the last year of his reign of his life, and a group of magi, or wise men, arrive in Jerusalem from the east. And they're probably from Persia, they're probably from or Arabia or Babylonia. And because of their wealth and their prestige and power, they had the appearance of royalty. They were educated, students of science, especially astrology and religion, but it also would have included philosophy and medical science. Their presence and their clothing, their speech, made them stand out. So they come into Jerusalem because they followed a star that was from the east, probably 350 to 400 miles away. Would have taken them a while to travel that distance. And they come from a faraway country, and it causes a disturbance in Jerusalem. First of all, with Herod, because he's paranoid, and what's the question that they ask? They said, "Where is the king of the Jews? The new king born of the Jews, where is he? We've come to worship him." And he's thinking, that guy's taken my throne. And he wanted to do what he did with all the other threats. He wanted to eliminate him. So what's interesting was that not only was Herod disturbed, but so were the people of Jerusalem. Because he had the murderous reputation that he didn't care who it was that was causing problems. He didn't care who the guilty person was. He just killed whoever was around him. Anyone who he wasn't pleased with, he had them executed. So they knew that with him being disturbed and troubled, that meant trouble for everybody. So that's the attitude that prevails as we're looking at these first few verses. Now, to sort of lighten things up a little bit, the wise men come from the east, and they come after he's been born, obviously. In fact, it even says that he was in a house. He wasn't in the manger any longer. I was reading two prominent pastors that I highly respect this last week about messages that they gave about the same passage. And they all said that the wise men went to the manger. And I'm thinking, how can these guys do that? In verse 11, it says that they're in a house. They're no longer in the manger. But the thing that was interesting is, as I thought about the wise men being sent, I ran across this little article, and I caught my attention. Maybe you'll appreciate it too. The author says, "Have you ever wondered what it would have been like had had wise women instead of wise men come from the east to see the baby Jesus?" And then this was the author's take on it. If it was women, they would have first of all, stopped and asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleansed the stable. They would have made a casserole. They would have brought practical gifts. And there definitely would have been peace on earth as a result. And so in a lot of ways, that's exactly what might have happened. But that's not what happened here as we go into the text. We see that it's quite the contrary. What we see is that Herod is really upset. So what does he do? He calls a conference of the religious leaders. So what we see is that Herod's initial reaction is that he's threatened by Jesus. But we see that threat actually will move into more of a hatred and ultimately into a rejection. And what we're going to look at today is that people respond to the Christ of Christmas very similarly today. Is that some people are threatened. Well, let's look at what it says in verse 5 again. Verse 5, it goes on to say, and they told him, that's the religious leaders told Herod the Great, what they told him was that in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet that it's from Bethlehem, that's where the Christ child is going to be born. Now notice if we drop down to verse 7, it says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained. That word ascertain means to get certain. It means to clarify. It means to get the details to all work out. And then it says that ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go on to Bethlehem. That's where the prophet, we know Micah, because actually that's the quote that they read is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And the religious leaders knew that. They told it to Herod, and then Herod told it to the wise men. And he says, go search for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. That sounds great. He says, I want to be included in the process too. So that sounds good. But we know that that's not his real reaction, don't we? Because we know the rest of the story. Drop down to verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked, because the wise men didn't come back after they found the child and they worshipped him, what they did was they went another way home. Notice his reaction, that he had been tricked by the wise men, that he became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all the region that were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. That then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. What's really interesting is in this chapter, we have three references to how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. It's said that there are 330 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. This is another one here. It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. I want to just emphasize that Herod not only felt threatened, but he also hated Jesus, and he actually went to the point of killing, trying to eliminate him. So that hatred was led to murderous actions on his part. That was his total rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, as we think about that today, it's estimated by scholars that there are probably 20 to as many as 1,400 babies that were killed because of that. You know, obviously no one was there, so they don't have accurate records, but that's how much it's estimated that it could cost. But God protected the Christ child by warning Joseph, and those are in the verses found in verse 13 down through 15, that basically warned him, Joseph was warned, take the mother and child to Egypt. So God rescued, and he was sovereign, and he protected baby Jesus from being destroyed by Herod. But what we want to focus in on specifically is the fact that when people feel threatened by Jesus' authority, that in essence what they're doing is they're rejecting the Christ of Christmas. And the same thing happens today. But in trying to think about this, today people reject Jesus just as Herod did. It may not be in the same violent methods, but nonetheless, that's what they do. And what is it that they do? I like the words of John MacArthur, a godly pastor and also writer. And this is what he writes. He says, the world is happy to let Jesus Christ be the babe in a manger, but not willing to let him be the sovereign king and Lord that he is. Yet that is the central truth of the Christmas story. The child of Christmas is God. Lots of people who would be otherwise gladly embrace Jesus as Messiah, they don't want him to be God. They will welcome him as the son of David, but not as the son of God. They don't mind celebrating the birth of a baby, but they don't want to hear about the Lord of Lords. They sing of his nativity, but brazenly reject his authority. Oh, they adore him as an infant, but they will not pay homage to him as the God-man. They can tolerate the trappings of Christmas, a manger, shepherds, wise men, and Joseph and Mary, but they cannot bear the advent of God in human flesh. Consequently, the world ignores the core of all Christmas truth. And instead of honoring Jesus at Christmas, they are actually mocking him. And that's the society. What do we focus on? Santa Claus saying, ho, ho, ho. And if we stay on that level, we'll never understand and appreciate what Christmas is really all about. The miracle of the incarnation, almighty, all holy, infinite God taking on a finite human body. That which is eternal taking on the temporal. And that's what Christmas is all about. But so often we focus on the superficial rather than on what is so significant. And that's what we see here. But see, whenever we think that God is going to challenge us, our authority, people will reject him. Because you and I, if we really think about it, when we think about, you know, really, we want to make our own decisions. We don't want God to be in charge of our life. We don't want him to be sovereign and in control of everything that we do. Because we want to make decisions. We want to determine where we go to college, who we're going to marry, what our career is going to be, where we're going to live, how we spend our money, how we live our life, who we forgive and who we don't forgive. We want to make that decision. And that's why the very incarnation, the celebration of Christmas, you have to settle the issue. Is he Lord of all in our lives? And you can't be compromised in that area. Because as oftentimes, I know I was raised with, he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And that's what he calls us to at Christmas. Because he gave up everything when he became a man. As Philippians 2 tells us, is that he actually set aside some of his divine qualities. And he humbled himself. And became in human form. That's what he did for us. But he was rejected, consequently, as a result of that. What's so important is that we give God his rightful, give Christ his rightful place in our lives, that we yield ourselves to him. Now, what's interesting is we move on. The first response to the Christ of Christmas is one of rejection. But that now what we need to move on to is now we move on to a second attitude, and that's the attitude of the religious leaders. What we see that's so amazing here is they had all the knowledge. They had knowledge, but they didn't have faith. And so it's like knowing all the details of the Christmas story, but not believing in who Jesus really is and what he came to do. And that's why this challenges all of us, because all of us know far more than we actually live out. And that was true for the religious leaders. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, they told Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what it's written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. They knew all the truth. They knew God's word. But they had no faith. They didn't say, hey, we're going to go with you to Bethlehem. No, they just told Herod and said, hey, tell him to go to Bethlehem. So what we see is that just because we have the knowledge that we can be apathetic. You see, there are different responses that people can have. And you see these different options in your sermon notes. People can be atheists. You know, atheist basically denies that God exists. They can become agnostic. You can be agnostic. You know, that God's existence is unknown. You know, that's like Herod. He would fall into those two categories. And you reject Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. Or you can be apathetic, and that's like the religious leaders. And we see that that's exactly how they lived. They had no interest. They had really no interest in having Christ really be part of their lives. They didn't want to live out what they knew. They were content to just have head knowledge. Let me tell you, that's the greatest fear about growing up in a Bible church, a church that teaches the Bible, and being very, very sound biblically. But the truth is, if we don't put it into practice, it's all for naught. And we know far more than we actually put into practice. See, the question we have to ask is, how do we become apathetic? Well, it's when we have head knowledge, but there's no heart change. Also, when it's all ritual and there's no relationship with Christ. And that describes some of us. Oh, we have all the practices down. We know the places to be. We're here. But God wants far more than that. He wants to have a relationship with us because he loves us. And just like we love to have our kids with us when we come together for Christmas, there's nothing like having the family all together and just talking and being together and doing stuff together. You see, that's what God wants with you, to be part of his family, to have that relationship, that loving relationship where we can talk with him and he can talk with us. That's what he wants above all. He wants our hearts. He doesn't just want a lot of just actions. I mean, actions are significant, but he wants us. He wants to have that vibrant relationship. So then the question we have to is, what kind of relationship do I have with him this Christmas? Has it all been about ho, ho, ho? All about the presents, all the stuff that we receive? Or what is it that we give to him? How do we express our love and our adoration for him? That's what he wants most. That's what's so significant. And that's why it leads us, the fourth response is that of adoration. See, we can respond with adoration. And that we learn from, how do we express adoration for Christ? And that's why we go back into the text and we see in verses 7 to 12, we see, well, what was it about the wise men? What about the Magi? How did they respond? How did they show their adoration? Well, let's look and let's see what it says. It says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them that the time that the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, hey, go search diligently for the child, and when you find him, you'll come back to me, because I want to go worship too, which is all a lie. And then verse 9, after listening to the king, notice, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, that's the wise men, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Then notice verse 11, and going into the house. It wasn't the manger, but it was the house. So they've moved. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. They gave the very best that they had. They gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. See, the Magi didn't become discouraged by the apathy of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Oh, they didn't go with them. They had to be aware of that. Why aren't you guys coming with us? The Magi were genuine seekers after the Lord. Though they had limited knowledge and light, they followed what they had. After their meeting with Herod, they went on their way. The star that appeared to them in the east that brought them to Jerusalem, then brought them to Bethlehem. Now, this is a quick map. I'm a lousy artist, but let's say the Mediterranean Sea is over here. Okay, so that's over on this side. And then about 40 miles, well, actually 25 miles to the right, you see is the Sea of Galilee. That's up here. I'm directionally challenged, so that's why I have to do the map this way, because if I did it reverse-wise, I would never get straight. Then you see the Sea of Galilee is up here, then you have the Jordan River, and then you have the Dead Sea down here, all right, over here. Now, you go 12 miles this way, which is to the west, and you're going to have Jerusalem. And then you're going to go 6 miles south to Bethlehem, okay, and that's right down there. So they traveled 6 miles to go from Jerusalem down. And what does it say? They followed the star. The key is not the geography. The key is their response. They first of all diligently sought. And that's what the Herod says. He says, diligently seek after him. Go worship him. Find him. Worship him. But notice it says with exceeding joy. Is that how we come to worship God, with exceeding joy? That's what it says here in the text. They exceedingly, in fact, it says rejoicing, they rejoiced. They had the exuberant joy. Does that describe us this Christmas? Not over what we receive, but who we worship. It should radically change us, because the fear I have is that my faith, my knowledge will stay knowledge. It won't bring life, heart change. And then I'll just go through the motions. I never want to go through the motions. I want to give my heart to God. I want to worship him with all that I am and all that I have for all who he is and all that he has done. That's the proper response that we are to have, that we are to worship him with all of our hearts. That's what we see with the religious leaders. There was tremendous joy as they celebrated what the Lord was doing. That's why different Christmas cards mean so much. This is one that I got a few years ago, but I still, especially this time of year, it's so appropriate. It says, in 2,000 years, millions have followed the star, searched for the house, discovered the newborn child, and yet from generation to generation, across the passing centuries, the joy never dims. The good news never loses its power. It brings us to our knees in adoration, for each time a searching heart finds Christ the Savior, the angels sing, heaven rejoices, and Christmas, blessed Christmas, comes again. And in the hearts of each of us, we have that longing that at Christmas time, we want to explode with joy over what God has done for us because of our great love for Him. Tomorrow I'm going to be doing a funeral service. I'm speaking at a service for actually some good friends of ours, people that I knew that grew up in our church out in Wheaton. They called me on Thursday and said, Paul, the pastors at the church we're at, they've all changed, and we would love, you knew our dad, would you give the message? I said, I'd love to give the message. It'd be a real honor. Jack Schaefer, Mr. Schaefer as I always called him, taught Boys Brigade, equivalent to like Awana, when I was a little kid. He was one of the most exuberant, joyful people, most optimistic persons, people that I've ever met. And week after week, he would lead us with Boys Brigade, always with that excitement. But he always communicated the gospel. I don't know how many dozens, maybe a couple hundred boys came to know Jesus Christ because of his exuberance and his involvement in ministry. Those of you that are involved in Awana and involved in children's ministries, children's church, hey, that's the impact that we can have. I'm one of those that was impacted by Mr. Schaefer week after week. And it's a privilege for me to be able to speak. And it's a busy time of the year for me, but I said, no, I'd love to be able to speak. Met with the family Thursday night, and then we talked about just what he was like. But the thing was, he illustrated what it means to be joyful. And that's what I would want to be known for, too. Just, he had that contagious faith in Jesus that even as a little kid, I still caught that from him. We'd go on camping trips a couple times a year. And life was always wonderful. I kept thinking, I'm cold, I don't like this, but Mr. Schaefer's having a good time. But his faith was always in Jesus Christ. And it's what drew many of us into a relationship with Christ was as a result of that. See, that's the joy that these wise men had. There was an exuberance about what they had and what they sought to do. See, then the thing is, what did they give to Jesus? Notice they gave the very best out of grateful hearts. Notice that what it says is, first of all, they gave gold. Gold was considered the most precious of metals and the universal system of material value and wealth. It signified nobility and royalty. They identified Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then they also gave frankincense, which was a costly, beautiful, smelling incense that was used for the most special of occasions, like a royal procession. They gave myrrh, an expensive perfume that was used in preparation for bodies for burial, even Jesus' body. Those were the Magi's gifts to Jesus, the best that they had. Oh, they not only had, get this, not only great material value, but they had great spiritual significance as well. See, gold symbolized his royalty, frankincense, his deity, and myrrh was his humanity. And they gave the very best that they had. With their mission finding and worshiping and adoring the newborn king completed, the Magi left Bethlehem. God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod, but to return home another way. And so they obeyed. See, Jesus deserves the very best of gifts out of a heart of gratitude. And is that what we give him today? Do we give out of thankful hearts? Do we give the very best? And the question is, you know, what do we have to offer Christ today? What do you and I have to offer him? Well, first of all, we can do our time, you know, making the best use of our time, giving God the best, not giving God the leftovers, but giving him the very best. And we do that by spending time in prayer with him, also God's word, spending time daily with him, and also in our service. Not just giving him the leftovers of the week, but making sure that we put a priority in how we serve. As we go into a new year, are you willing to serve God? See, we serve God with our time, also with our talents, our spiritual gifts and abilities. I love 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about how God has given us gifts so that we can serve one another, and that we can glorify God. And Peter divides the gifts into speaking gifts and serving gifts. Very simple. What are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? Now, that can serve in ministries here in the church. It can be in our community. It can be in our neighborhood. But are we living for him? Or are we living for ourselves? Because again, as we worship Christ, is the focus on us? or is on Christ and on worshiping and glorifying Him? So important for us to be asking that question. It's far more than just about me and about you. It's about Him and how we can serve Him. And then lastly, not only our time, our talent, and also our treasure. Well, giving financially, and that's probably the easiest thing. You can just write a check. But the question that we have to give is, are we faithfully supporting God's work in the local church? Also in missions and also Christian organizations. Are we helping other people that we run into? I'll tell you, I'm on a guilt trip right now. There's a guy that I was driving by as I came here that was just off of the Kennedy, and he was asking for money. Now, Martha tends to be very generous. I'm always skeptical, and I want to go back and I want to give something to the guy because I think of all days, it's Christmas, and I'm a pastor, and I drove right by him. I didn't even wave. You guys have the same guilt that I feel at times too, but do we have generous hearts that give out to people? That's what we're talking about here. Giving the very best that we have to Christ and using what we have to honor Him. So basically there's three different responses to the Christ of Christmas. We can have indifference. We can reject and we can just avoid Him. We can just stay away from Jesus. And then you can do that and just celebrate with along with Santa Claus. You can do that. Or you can adore Him. And obviously the challenge is that we want to adore Him and to praise Him for all that He is. See, we are to pursue Christ passionately, we're to worship Him joyfully, and we're to offer our very best to Him willingly. That's really what Christmas is all about. I'm going to just conclude with one card. I love to have Christmas cards. This card says the following. It says, Jesus is the one who satisfies. He is the living water who quenches the thirsty soul. He is the bread of life who feeds the hunger of the spirit. He is the Lord of love who fills the longing of the heart. He meets our deepest desires as He fulfills our highest goals. And He supplies our greatest joys. During this Christmas season and in the new year, may you rest in the deep satisfaction of knowing that because you have Him, you have everything. Do we really believe that? I do. Father, we thank You that for this time of the year where we can truly celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, it's far more than just ho, 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 what we receive, the gifts. It's what we have to offer You. And we offer You ourselves, our hearts, with thankfulness for all that You've done and for Your great love that You have for each one of us. We truly do celebrate Your love and Your care for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.